Good morning, church. Great to be with you all. Do have one additional announcement before we get started. We typically call people on their birthdays if we know it's their birthday, but we have a birthday here. Young lady, would you stand up? What's your name? Maddie, and she is 8 years old today. All right, let's celebrate Maddie's birthday. Thank you. Sorry if I embarrassed you there. Again, good morning. It's great to be with you all. I'm excited to be able to open up and share God's word with you this morning. Today we're continuing our sermon series through the book of James, if you've been following along with us over the past few weeks. And if you've been following along with us, you've seen that James is a deeply practical book. James, his purpose is to show us how we ought to live out our faith in our daily lives as we seek to follow Christ. Last week, he showed us how we ought to be careful about the plans that we make about the future because we don't know what our futures hold, if you remember that. We were reminded about how our time, our talents, and our treasures ought to reflect our service to Christ and our hope in Christ rather than a devotion to this world. And today we'll build on those themes. James continues to build on those themes as we explore what it means to truly be patient in this life, what it means to wait on the Lord, and how the future hope that we have in Jesus allows us to endure through the struggles and the pains and the sufferings of our everyday lives. Now, our two, you can see them behind me, our two operative words this morning are going to be patience and suffering, which I recognize in our world and culture today are two quite unpopular words. We don't like to have patience today. We certainly don't like to suffer. But what we know and what we stand on is that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of truth. And so the message God has for us today is just as true as it was for the original audience 2,000 years ago. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we would drink deeply from the well of wisdom that the Word of God has for us today. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. If you don't have them, they will be behind me on the screen. Let's take a moment and hear God's Word together this morning. James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. That's God's word. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes and allow us to see you, and that we would be drawn closer to you this morning. We thank you most of all for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This passage breaks down very handily and very stereotypically for a Southern Baptist sermon into three sections for us this morning. The first thing we're going to see is that from verses 7 to 9, James calls us to patience, looking forward into the future. The next place we'll go is in verses 10 and 11. We'll see how we can have patience by looking to the past. And then finally, we'll look at how right now in the present, right now, we can have faith because of who Jesus is. And so we'll start with verses 7 through 9 here, and we'll spend most of our time in this first section this morning because I believe understanding 7 through 9 sort of unlocks the rest of our passage for us today. If you think back to what we considered last week in the opening verses of chapter 5, we saw that James was warning believers about how to spend our time and our money. He said that we shouldn't be primarily concerned about this current time, but that we should live today in light of eternity that is to come. And the Bible shows us that idea over and over again, right? This idea that if whenever we live today and orient our lives around what matters eternally, it changes what we do today, doesn't it? Again, we saw a bit of that last week. And our passage this morning picks up on where we left off last week. It expands on that same idea, showing us a picture and giving us examples of what it means to hope in Christ rather than to hope in our earthly plans and possessions. In particular, James calls believers to be patient as we look towards the hope we have in the future. We know all this because of the way verse 7 starts. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, because of the Lord's coming. Another way of translating this passage would be, therefore, be patient, which means that this passage, verse 7, is logically tied to what came before it and what we studied last week. Last week, we saw the foolishness of hoping in our own plans and possessions, and so this passage says, instead of that, instead of hoping in those things, be patient and wait upon the Lord. That's the central message of this passage that we're going to explore this morning. It's the antidote to what we saw last week, not to hope in earthly things, but to hope in the Lord and to be patient in the Lord. What does it mean to be patient? Patience, again, is a hard word for us today, isn't it? We live in the age of the 24-hour news cycle. It might even be a 2-hour news cycle that we live in now. We live in the age of Netflix. I passed a sign today driving in here for a video store. And I can't remember, maybe you're different than me, I don't remember the last time I rented a physical copy of a movie. And if you're just turning 8 years old, you have no idea what it means to rent a physical copy of a movie, do you? Anything we can do today, almost everything we do today, took much longer to do 10 years ago. We have no concept of how long it took to do things 100 years ago, right? Another way of translating this word patience could be long-suffering or perseverance. James has used this word, or a variation of this root word, a few times already through James. We saw it initially in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 when we read this. Do we have that, James 1, 2, and 3? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That word perseverance is the same word that's translated patience for us today. That word translated patience is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 5:22 when he's describing the fruit of the Spirit. It's long-suffering, it's endurance. And the idea that I think James is trying to show us here is that our patience, our waiting on God, is more than just a passively sitting back type of waiting. It's not sitting around and just hoping that something will happen. Instead, it's more of an active, leaning in style of hope. That word long-suffering isn't a phrase that we use today, but that's a good translation of this word, long-suffering, persevering. It's pressing on despite obstacles. It's sticking with something. It's staying the course. Hebrews 12:1 uses, again, another variation of this same root word for patience when we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, that endurance word is this patience word. Biblical patience is an active, one foot in front of the other, long distance style type of running, type of endurance. James goes on and gives us a practical example of the farmer to capture his idea here. He says that the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. Now, we know a little bit about farming around here, right? You may not know much, but farmers don't just throw out seed and then sit back for a few months and wait for those crops to grow, do they? Of course not. They're working the land, they're fertilizing, they're helping that plant, that seed to be in the right situation so that when it rains, it will thrive. They're living their lives in such a way right now in the hope of what is coming, in the hope that God will send rain. Because without the rain, they're all that work they're doing has no chance, right? It doesn't mean anything if there's no water. But they're working diligently because they know that the rain is coming. That takes this type of patience that we're talking about. And James uses this example of the farmers because it was especially powerful for the people of James' time, because rain was viewed oftentimes as a sign of blessing from God. Here's just a couple examples of this that we see from Scripture. Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 14 tells us this: "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land and its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain." And then again in Hosea 6:3, we read, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rain that waters the earth." We could keep naming examples, but this type of patience is all over the Bible. The people of God wait. We endure. We press on and keep going because we know the future glory that we are secure in. Everything that we're going through now and have to endure now or will endure in the future is insignificant compared to what we have coming and what we have in Christ. Even as Christians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that when we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, but we grieve as those who have hope. We have a future hope. We know that God is a good Father who has a safe and secure future for us. And so that brings us to this next line of this passage that I've sort of been tiptoeing around thus far. James doesn't just tell us to be patient, but he tells us to be patient until the Lord's coming. You see, our patience has an endpoint. We won't wait forever. There will come a time when our patience will find its object, the return of Jesus in glory and judgment. The Bible teaches us that all of us, apart from Christ, are guilty of sin. We've sinned against our Creator, who is the judge of all things. We all, apart from Christ, deserve eternal judgment. We deserve hell. And the gospel is that God saves sinners from that judgment. While we were still sinners, Christ came to die in our place. He took on the punishment that we deserved so that we could have the reward that only He deserves. But it's not just that Christ died for us. It's also that He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and right now He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He has promised to return imminently to judge both the living and the dead. For Christians, the judgment of God is really good news because we're not judged according to our own actions. We're judged according to Jesus's and His life and His perfection. We get heaven. We get to be with Jesus forever. And on the flip side, just as that good news is really good news for Christians, it's also really bad news for unchristians, for non-Christians. The judgment of God is good news or bad news, depending on whether or not you are in Christ, because God is just, He's a perfect judge, and He will not let sin go unpunished. Both the sin of other people, of wicked people who have hurt you, and your own sin. It has to fall on either you or Christ. And because of that, the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. And so if you haven't trusted in Christ, I would urge you to repent of your sins and put your hope, faith, and trust in Christ today. To stop relying on yourself for salvation, but to cling to and to rely on Christ. That's our only hope in this life. That's what we celebrate. Not that we were good enough, but that we weren't. Yet God saved us. What do we say? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. That's the Easter message. That's the New Testament writers wrote and believed that the coming of the Lord was imminent. And indeed, they were right. James writes here that the judge is standing at the door. Judgment will soon be on all of us in one way or another. Now, perhaps Christ has not returned as quickly as James might have thought, but we know that the next moment in salvation history will be the second coming of Jesus. That's what we're all waiting for. That's the next thing that's going to happen in this salvation story. For some of us, maybe for all of us, we'll be called home before that happens. But there will come a Sunday morning where the Church of Christ will gather together for the last time, and none of them will realize. Have you ever thought of that? Now, we've had a lot of Sundays that weren't the last Sunday, but all it takes is one, and maybe that's today. Very few of us live as long as we hope or think, and all of our experience tells us that we have no idea how much longer we have. I saw a quote this week from the Puritan Richard Baxter, who said that he was a dying man preaching to dying men. And the grim truth is that we're all running out of time. None of us know how much time we have left. And I don't mean to be grim or scary when I say that, but that's the reality of our lives. We may be running out of time, but God in his loving kindness has given us today. We're all here today, and that's why today is the day of salvation. And we should use the gift of the day of today to trust and hope in him. We don't know that Christ will return, but we are certain that he will. It's a promise of God, it's a promise of Christ, and he always fulfills his promises. We don't know when that will be, but we're certain that he will return. And knowing that fact gives us patience and power to do exactly what James calls us to here, to long-suffer, to endure, to persevere, and to keep going as we await our Savior and our King. James then moves on in verses 10 and 11, and he gives us two primary examples of God's people having patience in the past. He reminds believers to remember the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and he reminds us to remember Job's perseverance and what the Lord finally brought about. The emphasis on this section is the idea of being patient through suffering, a reminder to all of us that waiting on God isn't always a pleasant experience, and you know that from your own life. Waiting is easy when everything is going well for us, isn't it? You can wait if things are going good. We have a problem being patient when we don't have, or when we desperately need what we're waiting for. That's when patience becomes tough. If you're waiting for some piece of news, if you're waiting for, in my life, if you're waiting for a medical update, it's hard to be patient when you're waiting for that thing, when you need that piece of information. For many of us in this room, Christmas feels like not that long away, right? I saw a Christmas tree yesterday, like before Halloween. Here we go. It's the Christmas season. It's going to be here soon. You need to start doing your shopping, right? You need to get the lights out or whatever you do because it's coming. It's going to be here soon. But to a child who's desperately awaiting Christmas morning, when you tell them that Christmas is 2 months away, that feels like an eternity, isn't it? 2 months? That's crazy. 60 sleeps. You know, that's how they... That's a long way away, but it's are you desperate for that or not? That's how your patience is hard or difficult. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that all of these Old Testament prophets that James is talking about, that they searched and inquired carefully about the salvation that was coming, about the Messiah. These prophets were desperate for news about their salvation. Hebrews 11 tells us that all of them suffered while they were waiting for salvation to come, and none of them got to see in their lifetimes the salvation that they were waiting for. Here's what Hebrews 11:13 tells us. This is talking about the prophets. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, the role of the prophets was to remind and point God's people back to him, to tell them what God has said. The Bible tells us that these prophets weren't serving themselves, but they were serving us. They realized that this world was not their home, that they belonged in heaven, and that's what they were eagerly waiting for through their suffering. As Christians today, we have what the prophets desired. We know who the Messiah is. We know where Jesus was born. We know what his life was like. We know how he died and how he brought salvation to his people. The prophets were patient through their suffering because of the hope that they had in a Messiah that they could not see. And in verse 11 of our passage today, James reminds us again of what he's been saying over and over again. It is a blessing to persevere in Christ. It's a blessing from God to be able to wait and to be patient on God. That's the type of patience that we're called to today, just as the prophets were, as we wait upon the Lord. Then James brings up the story of Job to remind us that sometimes really bad things happen to good people. Sometimes you will suffer in this life whether you did something you deserve or not. We live in a broken, fallen world, and sometimes bad things just happen. Job was a good man, the Bible tells us. He was an upright man. He was a wealthy man. But in a matter of moments, he loses everything he owned. He lost his family. He lost his earthly possessions. He lost everything from an earthly standpoint that he was working towards, that he was organizing his life around. His friends give him some terrible advice, right, about how he should turn his back on God and he should abandon his faith. Yet the message of Job is that in his darkest moment, we see his patience through suffering. A few lines here from Job. In Job 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, God, I will hope in him." Job 16:19, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high." Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." That's the message of James today, isn't it? In your darkest moment, can you say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? James reminds us of Job to tell us that if we have put our faith in Christ, we have nothing to fear. Why? The end of verse 11, because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God knows your struggles. Jesus felt your pain. Job reminds us that if we lose any of the earthly things that we care about, our wealth, our jobs, our friends, even our families, the one thing you can never lose is Christ, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. The other message of Job is that we don't just hope in Christ for the benefit that we can gain in this life, but that we have an eternal hope that is rooted and secure in eternity. "For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Our God is good and compassionate and merciful. He was good to the prophets who hoped through their suffering. He was good to Job, who lost everything. And yet he held on to the only thing he had left, his God. And their examples, the reason James brings them up is because they give us a picture of how we can be patient through suffering with eternity in our minds rather than our present sufferings all around us. Finally, James closes our passage today with an example of what patience looks like for us in the present. He says in verse 12, "Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned." Now, if you're reading along in James, this may seem like a strange way for James to close out this section. But if you think about it, really what he's doing is he's taking these big 30,000-foot theoretical ideas that he's been talking about, and he brings it down to the practical level, to our level, to show us why we have to have patience. What he's doing here is he's really closing out an argument that he's been making going back to chapter 4:13. Let me remind you of what we read there a couple of weeks ago. James 4:13, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. The point here, and the point that we've been talking about for a couple weeks here, is we can't know the future. Only God does. We can have some control over what happens in our life, but we can't have total control. Only God does. If you think back to what Josh talked about last week from the beginning of chapter 5, even when it comes to the way we spend our time and our money, we feel like we have control over those things, but all of us can come up with examples of times when it turns out we don't have total control over our time or our money. It's in that same vein that James is saying here in verse 12, echoing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Speak truthfully. That's the quite literal, practical application of what he's saying here. Be truthful about what's happening in your life and what you have control over. We can't swear by heaven or earth because we aren't in control of those things. Only God is. If the Lord wills, if the Lord hasn't returned yet or called us home, then we're able to do this or do that or go about our lives and make our plans as we have. But it's not by our own power or plans or our ability. It's only according to God's good pleasure and his will. And so I think what James is telling us today is that being patient is admitting that we can't always make the things happen that we want to happen. There are some things, in particular, the return of Christ that we want to happen, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but that's completely up to God, isn't it? Only the Father knows when that day will be. And so we are called to radical truthfulness in a day where truthfulness isn't, like patience and suffering, isn't a very important ideal. We're called to be trustworthy in the words that we use, truthful with the words that we use, and use words in such a way that we are saying that our hope is in a future day, not the current things around us. So what does all of this mean for us today? Well, I want to use one phrase here as we close. I want to leave you with one phrase for you to think about what this sort of patient suffering looks like. Some people have described what it means to have genuine faith as a long obedience in one direction. In fact, many of you may have seen Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, died this week. He actually wrote a book on this phrase, long obedience in one direction. Let me unpack this, each of these words quickly for us. First word is long. Our faith, from an earthly perspective, is a long journey, isn't it? Many of us can look back over how long this journey has been. We spend our entire lives, as long as the Lord gives us on earth, growing and learning. Now, when we're saved, we are justified by God in an instant, completely and forever. But then our lives go on, most of the time, and we follow Christ in what is a long process. That's what we call discipleship or sanctification, right? The journey is long. The second word there is the word obedience. This brings up the idea of discipline or training. It's not just that the road is long, but the road that we're on has boundaries. God has spoken. God has told us what is pleasing to him and how we ought to live. We don't just live how we want. We seek to live within those boundaries of how God has told us the world is supposed to work. We seek to live in that. Then that final phrase there, one direction. Our faith isn't just a long road. It's not just a road of obedience, but it's that we chart our course towards God. We aim at Christ, and we try to orient our lives around how he commands us to live. And so I wonder, can you look at your life of faith? Can you look at your life, and can it be described as a long obedience in one direction? What are you working towards in your life? Where are you headed? What is driving you? What are the things you care about and how you spend your time and money? Where are those things taking you? Are you diligently working towards Christ with patient endurance? Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there is nothing which so certifies the genuineness of a man's faith as his patience and his patient enduring. his keeping on steadily in spite of everything. And so because of what Christ has done, because of what he is doing, and because of what he will do, let's strive to keep on steadily in spite of everything, and let's make that our prayer this morning. As we come to our time of response today, again, that's the question that I want us to wrestle with, that word patience, a long obedience in one direction. Do we have this type of patience in our lives? Are we living today in light of that future day? Really what it is it's having patience in God is having hope. Hope today for what is coming and what Christ has done. Maybe for some of you, you have no hope. You don't know what it means to trust in Christ. You're living today and you're looking around and all you can see is today. I would urge you again, today is the day of salvation. Use this time of response to trust in Christ for the first time, to call out to him and ask him for salvation. He is faithful and just and he will forgive you. Talk about a Christian or Pastor Josh or myself, Pastor Matt this morning about that. Maybe some of you, it's not that you don't have hope, but it's that you have a false hope. Maybe you have manufactured hope in some sort of earthly thing that you're trusting in. I think we know that Christ is the only true hope. He's the only one that will satisfy us and give us peace. And so as we respond today, that's what I want us to be thinking about. I ask you to stand and sing as we think about what Christ has done and what that means for us today and what it means for us to be patient in our lives. Let's respond to the Lord this morning.